Amen. Amen. Thank you, choir and Todd. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the Gospels as we look together. It's springtime. It's time for fishing. If you're a fisherman or a fisher lady, you get out your fly rod, you get out your casting reel, you get out the tackle box, maybe you get all the water out of the boat, and you get ready to go fishing. And so it's really appropriate this morning that we come to a place in God's Word in which we talk about fishing. And I want you to turn there with me in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18 begins our story. Remember, take out both your fishing license, you're going to need that in a few minutes, and your notes as you take notes. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, they saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. If there's one thing that is described in this passage that you and I might miss upon its first reading, it is this: that God has called us to a privileged partnership. John and his brother James were in a partnership with their father Zebedee in the fishing business, and now Jesus has approached both them and Peter and Andrew and said to them, "Join me in this privileged partnership." It might be something you would think they would hear as normal, but it's phenomenal when you stop to think about it through. Why would God at all call fallible and fearful and even often faithless men to join him in any kind of partnership whatsoever? But the reality is that in the Scriptures, God made no other provision for the salvation of the entire world than this privileged partnership. He has no other plan. He certainly could have used angels. That would have been a possibility. He could have used angels for salvation. They could have bellowed out the promises. They could have streaked through the sky. In fact, I can imagine them like so many of those pictures and depictions of the Christmas angel with the trumpet out in front of them, spread out kind of like Superman, heralding through the sky. And behind them, maybe like you were on the beach, they're trailing along a sign. But instead of "Eat it, Joe's Seafood Shack," it says, "Repent and be saved." God didn't decide to do that. He has no other plan but you and I in this privileged partnership. The calling of disciples is a continuation of the plan that he was to use people for the salvation, people who knew him, in order that they might share with people who did not know him. He did that with the prophets. He then did that with John the Baptist, using a man that knew him in order that he might announce salvation to those who did not know him. And now, when he comes to this pivotal point in his ministry and he calls the disciples, he's simply continuing that plan that began in the Old Testament to bring alongside those who knew him well to introduce those who did not know him at all to him. God has no other plan. This is his plan in order to bring people to the gospel. In fact, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Mike, if you'll go ahead and hit that PowerPoint for me again. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 19. Moving from the prophets, moving from John the Baptist, moving into the disciples, you see, as the church comes and as the church is set up, he plainly keeps the plan going.
And he says to them in 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now that same theme would arise again when the church began, and just as the Holy Spirit was about to fall upon the new believers, he speaks to the entire church in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this, Jesus speaking, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts. Of the earth. So this privileged partnership is God's full and final plan for the salvation of the entire world, but for the salvation of our neighbors and for our family as well. You're never going to see angels spreading the gospel of God. They're not going to be knocking on doors in your neighborhood. They're not going to be building relationships with your friends. The angels aren't going to sit down with your children and read a Bible story to them. God simply didn't call angels to do that. He called you and I to do that. He simply did not give this privilege to the angels. He only gives this privilege to you and I. And it is an unimaginable privilege. God's partnership with him. And we could make a pretty good argument that this is an unequal yoked kind of partnership. I mean, God partnering with me, God partnering with you. In our local paper on Sundays, there's often an article they simply call 22 Questions. Some of you have been featured in that article, and often one of the questions among that 22 would be, who would you care to meet, living or dead? Who would you like to spend time with? Now, I want you to answer that question for me. You don't have to write it down or call it out or tell your neighbor. I just want you to answer it, and this isn't a spiritual question, so don't say Jesus right now. But when you think through history, when you think through time, who is one person you would like to meet? Now, while you're thinking of that one person you'd like to meet, I want you to think about this. What if you could meet them? What if that person picked up the phone and called you, not only said, come meet me, but said, I want to spend the day with you. How about you and I go fishing together? Wouldn't that be cool? We're going to spend the whole day together just going to fishing. You can question me. I can question you. Well, I want you to understand that the partnership to which God calls us to is greater than that. It's more than just the neatest person or the greatest person you've ever met. This partnership is more like the king of the universe. This is more like the great leader of the entire world. Saying to you, I want you to come sit down and strategize with me. I want you to help me as we figure out how to rule. Now, wait a minute, it's bigger than that. This is God. This is God calling to you and calling to me, saying, come partner with me. Literally, he says, I want you to be my ambassador for spreading the gospel. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now look at this, chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. Dan Rooney, 76-year-old owner of the Pittsburgh Steelers. His father was the founder of the Steeler organization. He's a man with every toy you could imagine and all the money you could ever want. For a job, every morning, Dan Rooney gets to get up and run an NFL football team. That's cool. I can't imagine anything much better. But President Obama called Dan Rooney and wanted to appoint him as ambassador to Ireland. Now, Rooney's ancestry runs through the Emerald Isle, but at 76, it would mean leaving the day-to-day operations and all he had going with the Pittsburgh Steelers. It would mean moving himself and his wife and whomever with him out of the country and to Ireland and take a job for which he had not been trained, nor had he been sought. And here's the kicker. At 76 years old, he was a lifelong Republican. Now, you can imagine. You can imagine what he told President Obama he could do with that ambassadorship. He said, "You can give that to me. I'll take it in a minute." Why is Rooney now ambassador to Ireland? Because the invitation to the privilege to partner with the leader of the greatest nation in the world was something that he simply could not turn down, an unimaginable privilege of a lifetime. And yet what I'm sharing with you is that the privilege that the Lord Jesus has called you to partner with him toward the witness of the gospel to the world is a greater privilege than any ambassadorship that might be offered to you on earth. It's more than that. It's not only an unimaginable privilege, it is a holy trust. God's calling you to go fishing with him is a holy trust. I've seen, perhaps you have, the couriers with the little ice chest. Those men and women who are entrusted with the vital organs that are being carried for transplant. In fact, I was in the hospital at Vanderbilt on Thursday evening, and I feel certain that I saw one of those couriers while I was walking the hall there. And while you think about that, that courier carries the sacred treasure of one family's loss that it might become the sacred hope of another family's child. But God has called you and I, to be holy couriers, to carry the sacrifice of Jesus' life that it might be imparted to the life of others. God's entrusted that life-giving treasure. Trusted it to you and to me. The sacrifice of one for the salvation of another. Now, I want you to take out that little fishing license. Look at it. The first statement, the top of the fishing license, all it's going to ask you to do is understand the statement. And the first statement at the top of the fishing license simply says, I understand that God has called me into a privileged partnership for sharing the gospel with my family, my neighborhood, and my world. And if you understand that, would you simply take time to put a check mark there or an X mark there? Because God has called you to a privileged partnership. Now, I know the idea of witnessing and sharing your faith can be daunting. Perhaps one of the reasons is that we simply do not realize that not only have we been called to this privileged partnership that God has called these disciples to, but he's also called us to a winning partnership. And I like this perhaps better than anything else. It is a winning partnership. Now, you need to think of this whole process a little bit differently than you probably thought of it before. It's the time of the masters in Augusta. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I call it time of the masters? All right. So it's the time of the masters in Augusta, and so let's put this in a golf match terms. And you've been invited to join in a golfing scramble. Now, a golf scramble is a great way to play golf. If you play in a scramble, it's different than any other kind of golf because what they do is they team you up with three other people. And when they team you up with three other people, what it means is that everybody stands on the tee, and everybody gets to hit the golf ball off the tee. And I was thinking about, in fact, I came to church early this morning and practiced this shot. And I brought a little plastic golf ball with me to do it so nobody would get hurt. And then I thought, no, I would hit it, and it would hit exactly the wrong person. And I'm not sure who that person is. But if I hit it, it would be the wrong person. And besides that, you would think after I did it and you got hit with it, you would say, he was aiming that at me. Which would prove two things. But the biggest one is that you have never seen me play golf because it is certain I'm not going to hit what I aim at. Now, but when you play in a scramble, everybody gets to hit the first shot, but after the first shot falls, you choose the best ball. And then everybody goes and picks up their ball and drops it where the best ball is, and everybody hits it again. And you do the same thing. And on the green, you look at all of the balls around the cup, and you choose the one that is closest or the best angle toward the hole, and everybody gets to putt from there. And that means if you're a bad golfer like me, but you get three really good partners, it doesn't matter. Great way to win this winning partnership. When you think about it as a golf scramble, then you understand that on my team, I'm picking Steve Stricker, Phil Mickelson, and Bobby Jones. You want to play against me? I think not. We're going to win. Now, let me tell you about playing a scramble. You see, God has called you into a scramble with him. You're one of the players on his team. Who are the other players? Well, there would be God the Father. And since golf is often passed down from father to son, there would be God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit's there. My three team members, along with yours in this winning partnership, are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to win. When you are invited to this partnership, there's no way to lose. In fact, turn to John 16, John chapter 16. And I'm going to kind of hurry there, so you hurry there. John 16, where Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, John 16:7. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I thought I had to do that. No, your partner is going to do that. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer will see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Recognize that God has invited you to join his foursome. Man, don't turn down this invitation, or you're going to miss the best time in your life. It is a chance to be in God's privileged winning partnership. Now, if you're going to think about it like that, maybe you ought to think about it like a 4-on-4 basketball game. You can see where this is going, can't you? 4-on-4 basketball game. Street ball. And we're going to need this one pumped up a little more. But we're going to go play. And again, it doesn't matter how good you are, because you get to get some partners. My partners in this game of basketball, I think I'll choose LeBron James, Michael Jordan. Watch this. Oh, man. That was a world record. Did y'all get that on film? And I think Pistol Pete Maravich, right? All right, so I've got them all. And we're going to play street ball, and guess what? I'm going to win, because it doesn't matter that I can't make a layup. I played with these guys. We were playing yesterday in the gym downstairs. Y'all missed that. You know what my role in the game is? Every time the ball goes out of bounds, they give it to me, and I get to throw it in. The rules of the game, you got to have four, though. Three can't play. You need four, just like the rules of heaven for witnessing. You got to have four. So what I've got to do, what I'm called to do, is every time the ball goes out, look for the opportunity to throw the ball in and then run down the court with the others while they take care of scoring the goal. The game only qualifies if you, the fourth person, personally show up and throw the ball into the court and then run with the team as they make the score. It's not up to you to score. Just to find a way to get the ball into play. Oh, by the way, if one of my guys is missing, I got Big Ken Peterson on my team. John chapter 6, verse 43, Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." John chapter 6, 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes from me." It's up to God to score. I just need to get the ball in play. All right, if it's like a scramble in golf and 4-on-4 in basketball, I don't know how many of you remember, but it also reminds me of the Academic College Bowl. I actually had to buy this hat. And I never remember whether the tassel goes which way. But anyway, Academic College Bowl. How many of you remember that? It was on television back in the 60s and 70s. Anybody remember that? You took college students from colleges and universities across the country. You brought them into a studio. You set four up on one team and you set four up on another team. And then the questions were passed to them. And one of the scariest things that we ever think of when we have to witness is somebody's going to ask us a question that we don't know the answer to. Isn't it? Reality is you don't have to know the answer to it. They don't even expect you always to know the answer to it. But beyond that, on my College Bowl team, I'm choosing Albert Einstein, the geneticist Francis Collins, and Ken Jennings. You know who Ken Jennings is? Yeah, some of you do. Ken Jennings. 74 undefeated matches on Jeopardy. Won over $3 million. He's on my team. But listen, in witnessing, I don't need any of those because, again, I have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They make up the team. The partnership to which they've called me to is a winning partnership. You're in John's Gospel. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. The Creator, the Sustainer, and the Savior of the universe are with me. How do I win? I simply make witnessing a priority, and I let them worry about passing the answers to me, and they promise to do that. In chapter 15, verse 26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." And then it says this in 16:13. Chapter 16, 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." And then, if you can quickly turn there, look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 12. Luke chapter 21 and verse 12. "But before all these things, they will lay hands on you and will persecute you and deliver you to the synagogues and to the prisons, bringing you before kings and governors in my name's sake." And look what it says, verse 21, 13, "And it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony, for your witness." Verse 14, "So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourself." Verse 15, "For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute." Man, I don't have to have all the answers. Even if nothing is said, the Holy Spirit will be there. You don't have to have all of the answers. All you have to do is make showing up a priority and let the others pass you the word. You see, God's called you to a privileged partnership, and he's called you to a winning partnership. Take out your fishing license. And if you can just assent with me to that second thing, I understand that God has called me into a winning partnership to be led and empowered by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly I wouldn't kid with you, even as those who have given their lives to Christ, there is some cost involved. And so I would tell you that as much as it is a privilege, as much as it is a winning partnership, it is also a costly partnership. I want you to look back at the passage we began with this morning, that passage in which the disciples are called to Jesus. I want you to notice with me something about this passage of Scripture. As you're looking at it, notice with me these things. Again, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees the two brothers, and he calls them. Now, this isn't the first time they've ever met. I think that's important that you understand. If you put the Gospels together and you read John's Gospel, you know that a couple of these guys, at least, were disciples of John the Baptist. They'd already heard Jesus. They'd even spent time with him. But their commitment to him was not lifelong at that point. And so after having spent time with him, they headed back to the boats and back to the partnership. But on this day, having heard him, having contemplating it, having probably, like many of us are doing, searched God out for his direction and discernment in life, here Jesus comes and speaks to them, and he says, it's time to give up that kind of fishing and go with this kind of fishing. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The word that appears often in that passage is the word immediately. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father, that is their family business. I told you it was costly, and they followed him. Now let me tell you how it's costly, though. It's costly in terms of priority. No one has ever been an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ who has not made being a witness a priority in their life. Again, this isn't intended to make us fearful or scary, just simply to say that you do that which you have made into a priority. And unless you come to a place within your life where you say, yes, Lord, I recognize you've called me to a privileged partnership. I recognize you've called me to a winning partnership. And I'm willing to make witnessing a priority within my life. It simply is not going to happen. They immediately, upon hearing the word of God, left the boats and followed him. Secondly, it is a costly partnership in terms of persistency. And this is the most important thing in witnessing. You see, we're talking about a lifelong walk with the Lord in partnership. You say, well, Pastor, I took that witnessing course and I tried witnessing once. Nothing came out of it. So what do you do? How many of you do go fishing? Let me see. How many of you actually go fishing? What happens on a day when you don't catch any fish? Do you quit? Do you go again? Do you buy a new rod and reel? Probably. But you keep on going. In fact, the fact that the fish didn't bite today only tells you what? There'll be bigger and more of them next time I drop my hook in. Right? Persistency. Thirdly, in terms of creativity. And why do I say that? Because we think witnessing is one thing. We think witnessing is getting in somebody's face and saying to them, repent or die. And there aren't very many of us that feel comfortable doing that. And that's okay. Because witnessing is often more effective in other ways. But don't miss the point here and somehow water down witnessing. Witnessing does mean sharing your faith, your testimony, your trust in God, what Jesus has done for you. But that door is often opened by a baked cake taken to a neighbor who just moved in the house next door, and a relationship that builds over weeks and months, persistency, when you've made it a priority even in your prayer time. Sometimes it's getting a track and making sure that a phone number's on the back of it, or the name of the church, or maybe your name, and simply leaving it somewhere, planting a seed. But you made it a priority, and you're going to do it and do it over and over and over again. Sometimes it's inviting someone to church and not giving up when they don't go, but just knowing that the Holy Spirit is working on them, and that the next time you invite them, the Holy Spirit's had longer to work on them. It's certainly praying, like for our five we've listed on our prayer card, and even continuing to ask God, God, I don't have five yet. I've only got three. Please give me two more that I can pray for the next 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months or even longer, because I'm going to be persistent in my praying for them. And Holy Spirit, give me ways to witness, things I can do, ways I can share. You know, I probably told you one time I had to take my car into a shop in Atlanta. I was on a visit there, and we pulled into, something went wrong while we were there, and I had to take a day of my vacation and go to the auto dealership. And I'm sitting there with two other people in the waiting room. And folks, I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. I know I'm supposed to witness. It is a priority in my life. It still sometimes is uncomfortable to me. And so while I'm sitting there and thinking about this, and God is really dealing with me about this, and I'm praying about it, and I'm going, God, how can I open the conversation with these two people? And you know what I did? We talked a little. Somebody said something. Somebody else said something else. And I finally said, you know what? I am a pastor. And my congregation expects that if I sit down with two people in a room, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Would it be okay if I told you? You know what they did? They laughed and said, sure. That's all I could think to do. It worked. God's calling you to this kind of partnership. You can do it any way you want to. Maybe it's playing basketball or playing golf with others. I just want you to see, here's your card. I understand God has called me to a costly partnership. I just understand it, asking me to make sharing the gospel a persistent priority in my life. Be persistent about it. And now I want to ask you to do something else. This isn't for me. It isn't for anybody else. I just want you to take time to read that last statement where it says, I embrace God's call and I will make it a matter of regular prayer, seeking ways in which I can more effectively share the gospel of God's grace. It doesn't say you're joining anything. It doesn't say you're going to go out and beat somebody with your Bible. It simply says, I'm going to make it a priority in my life. Would you be willing to sign that? Put your X on it. Make a mark. Make it real in your life. Then stick it in your Bible and keep it with you. Or during our invitation right now, maybe you would come and just lay it on the altar and pray, God, I'm not very good at this, but I see it and I want it and I'm willing. That's all you need to do. Stand with me right now. We're going to sing an invitation. Perhaps you're here this morning and you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. I want to invite you to step out of the aisle from the balcony or from the main floor. Maybe you're a guest at the service today and you'd like to know more about Jesus, to give him your life. I simply want to ask you to step out of the aisle and come down. I'll be here. Other ministers will be here. We want to talk to you and show you how you can receive Jesus. Maybe God's leading you to become a part of this church. Right now would be the time to come indicate that again simply by stepping out into the aisle and coming and saying, God's leading me here. Or perhaps, and I pray many of you will do this, you would just simply come out of the aisles to the altar and pray, God, I do want this in my life. I do want this partnership. I do want it, and I'm willing in Jesus' name. You come right now as we sing.